picture of our faith. And so we magnify His name together. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We are going to open our Bibles this morning, our King James Bibles, the one that God uses. I said the one that God uses. Amen. God only wrote one book, just one, and that's enough. He's one God, He's got one book. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit. There's only one church. There's only one heaven, there's only one hell. And no in between. Amen. So we are going to now open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. I've got a very vital message for you. In fact, I'm so privileged and honored to be able to stand here and attempt to do this. I'm confident the Lord will be with us. I look at the subject at hand and I feel inadequate to do it. In fact, I don't know if I can, but I'm trusting God to help us. Because I grew up understanding that I had really no talent at all. I've never been a good speaker, but I know people listen to me because they love me, and I love them, and I love the Word of God. And that's why we're doing this together. We put our confidence in Him. So we're going to look together now this morning at Revelation chapter 21, beginning with the very first verse, and we're going down through verse 8 for our initial text this morning. We'll be elsewhere in the Word of God as the Lord wills. Before I attempt to even read a word, I'd like to pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy Word. We are humbled in Thy presence and in the presence of Thy Holy Writ. I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst help us. We reach out to Thee, O God. We beseech Thee, O Lord, that Thou wouldst mercifully speak to us this morning. We know that Thou art in our presence because we've gathered in Thy name, even in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that every soul that's here today would receive a touch from Thee. All of those that are in distress, all of those in need of healing, all of those, O Lord, in need of deliverance of any kind, we know that Thou art with us. Thou art able to help us. And so we reach out to touch the hem of Thy garment today, O Lord. Let Thy will be done. Let Thy word be with power. And, O Lord, let it be accepted by faith that it might be effectual and working in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name, also rebuking the devil, all the powers of darkness, all the works of the flesh, all the distractions of the mind. We now rebuke in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of the blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Now that taken care of, I think we can begin. We are in Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1. And the Word tells us, as the Lord Jesus revealed this to the Apostle John, and he wrote it down for us to hear this morning in November in the year of 2006. And it says, "And I saw a new heaven." Come on, folks, he saw it. I said he saw it. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea." I would like you to remember those words, if you would. There was no more sea. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold!'" Folks, that means look. "Behold, the tabernacle of God." The word tabernacle means dwelling place. "The tabernacle of God is with men." You know, Jesus gave us a little preview of that when He came down here in the form of man. That's why He was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. "The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." You know, right now people look at us, we don't have any idols to worship, we don't have any statues or pictures to bow down in front of, we don't have any beads to pray with and so forth like some religions do. And they say, where is your God? We can show you our God. Here's a picture of Him. Here's a statue of Him. Our God is in heaven above. Amen. And in our hearts. Amen. Amen. And as the Scripture tells us, now unto the King eternal. I'm not reading on, I'm quoting here. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Invisible. The only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So when they say, where is their God? Where is their God? Oh, I know where He is. I know where His throne is. And I know that He dwells within me. And I know that He's raised us up to be shining lights in a dark, perverse world. Amen. Not to be worldly, not to blend in, but to stand up and to stand out and declare the difference between heaven and hell, to declare the difference between sin and holiness and righteousness. God has called us unto perfection in the Holy Ghost. This is what we're striving for. And the battle goes on and on and on. And it says in verse 4, and God shall wipe away. God, I said, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. Amen. Neither sorrow, nor crying. Never going to hear anybody cry in heaven. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. What we're reading right now, these words are true, folks. They're true and faithful. And they're for the faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. Oh, to hear God say that, it's all over now. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And don't we know Him to be the author and the finisher of our faith? The beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You don't find any better words than this, folks. But the fearful, hear this now, because not everybody's going to go there. Not everybody's going to be there. I'm going to tell you that hell was not made for people. Jesus said it was prepared for the devil and his angels. And I'll tell you, it's so severe when you've got those that name the name of Christ and those that say, I'm in the kingdom of God, and they're continually trespassing on the devil's territory, they're going to end up where the devil is forever. We don't trespass on Satan's territory. We don't belong there. You don't belong in hell. But if you're going to trespass in his territory, you're going to be in hell. And once you're there, you're never going to get out. It says in verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving. I wonder, are there any like that in the world today? Perhaps in our country? The so-called Christian nation? The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers. The whoremongers, huh? And sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So says the Word of God. But I would like you to focus on a portion of this with me. as we try to cover this entire spectrum of what I've read and move elsewhere in the Word of God. I want you to focus on the title of the message today, There Was No More Sea. That's the title, and that is our focus this morning. There was no more sea. Now, to understand what's meant by this, we need to look in numerous places in the Word of God to get the full revelation of it. And I'm going to begin that process by going back to the book of Genesis. If you'd turn there with me, clear back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we're going to the 10th chapter. Genesis chapter 10, of course, God had taken the Tower of Babel and stopped the people from building it and confounded the languages, building a barrier that way, but something else happened. You see, God has always been opposed to a one-world government of men. And of course, one of the signs that Satan has been loosed for a little season is that he would go out and gather the nations together to form a one-world government, the very condition of our day. Do we see him doing it? Is there any talk about globalism at all? Is there any talk about combining the nations, perhaps a European Union or a North American state with a new kind of currency called an Amero, just as Europe has the Euro, where we absorb the depressed economy of Mexico, also merging with Canada to have one currency where all money is devalued and a lot of people go broke. That's in the works right now. Do we hear talk? Is there such a thing as a United Nations? Oh yes, and it's been there since 1945 on the East River in New York City in Manhattan. A piece of land that is not a part of the United States. When I stepped through those black iron gates, that officer told me, you have just left the United States. You are no longer in that country. This is international territory. They have international police. One world government is a reality. But when God looked at them attempting to do it at the time of the Tower of Babel, the people were one. The language was one. And they said, we're going to remain one. We're going to build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And in this world today, we have an empire, and there's an empire that is of a city. We even have a Tower of Babel in this world. Did you know that? It's called the space program. They finally made it beyond the atmosphere. But as God told us in the book of Obadiah, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, from thence shall I bring thee down, saith the Lord. God's going to bring it all to naught. These are trying times of great tumult and chaos as this world moves into final position for the great and last cataclysm that will destroy it. And at the time of the coming of the Lord, He's going to ultimately take care of that because He's going to bring forth a new heavens and a new earth. But the point here is this. The Tower of Babel was stopped. Boundaries were set up, and here's how God did it. In the 25th verse of Genesis 10, Genesis 10, 25, it says, And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. Take careful note of that. In his days was the earth divided. The name Peleg in Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, means division. And his brother's name was Joktan. But you see, what God had done here is there was one mass of land that made up the earth. All the rest was water. We didn't have continents and islands. It was all one piece of land. And after the Tower of Babel was stopped, God really fixed things up because, of course, people were speaking many different languages. And they found other people who spoke their same language and huddled together and moved different directions. That was God's way of scattering them up. Then, when they were off in different directions, He split the earth apart Which is why we now have continents and islands. I'm sure we all know enough about geography to know that. As a matter of fact, if you look at a map of a globe, we've all seen them in our classrooms when we were in school. That map is, you see a globe peeled apart like an orange peel, remember? It looks kind of funny. You can tell it was a globe, a sphere, peeled apart, which is actually called a stereographic projection. That's the real name for that kind of a map. A stereographic projection is a map of a sphere projected on a tangent plane where one point is diametrically opposite to the point of tangency. I'm sure you needed to know that. Suffice it to say that it's a globe peeled apart, laid flat. And if you look at that, you can see the different continents and how they used to fit together. Look at Africa and South America, how you can just push them right together. And of course, not perfectly, because there are fragments. There are islands. And these fragments broke off when God broke it apart. You see the awesome hand of God, how He came down and broke this world into pieces. Broke it to shivers, as it were, the book of Revelation, with His rod of iron. He scattered the nations. But what He did in doing so is He put up boundaries. And we need to understand that a sea is a boundary. A sea is, as it were, a great gulf fixed. And it is a boundary that people could not pass over. Initially, when they had little dugout canoes and boats, that sea was so vast, it was so mysterious, they didn't know what was on the other side, where things were anymore. It's just that big pieces of land in those days broke apart and spread off in many, many directions in different ways. And they didn't know what was beyond that boundary and that sea. What could be there? And so it was a great mystery that such a thing would happen, that God would do this. But a sea is a boundary. Now, isn't it interesting that God said the day would come when there would be no more sea at all? To further emphasize this point, let's go on to the book of Acts for just a moment. Going over to the book of Acts, chapter 17, and I want to build on this point because it's very vitally important. Acts 17, here you find the Apostle Paul preaching on Mars Hill in Athens. I'd like to show you what he says here when he gets to a certain point. I think what we're going to do is start at verse 22. Acts 17:22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Now why did he say that? Well, they had statues everywhere, temples everywhere, gods, goddesses, a whole pantheon of different things. He said, "You're too superstitious, you are too religious." You know, we live in a world today that's very, very religious. We're having religious wars, religious conflicts, all kinds of trouble with religion. Satan is very religious. He wanted to be God. That's how religious he is. Religion is not a good thing. Faith in God is a good thing. Having the power of God come down and convert you from heaven straight to your heart, that's a good thing. But they're too religious, he said. He told these Greeks, from Mars Hill, Areopagus is what how you say it in Greek, Mars Hill, told them they had too much religion. He went on to explain, he said, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God." The unknown God. Jesus one time looked at a woman and said, "Ye worship, ye know not what." How many people are worshiping in this country this morning and don't know what they're worshiping and don't care? They're in a religious-looking building, doing religious-looking things, appearing to be religious, but they don't know God. To the unknown God. That's what religion is today. It's a monument to the unknown God. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now we're supposed to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You've got to know your God. As the Apostle Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Remember? We must know our God. And so Paul goes on and says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not, hear this now, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. If you're looking for God, you don't need to go in these places that look like temples. You need to find Him on your knees and with a contrite heart, forsaking all sin. For God is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit, as David said in the Psalms. Verse 25, he goes on and says, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. He doesn't need us. We need Him. Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And now here's the verse we're looking for. You know me, I like to back up and get a running start. Verse 26 says, and He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined, God determined here, the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That they should seek the Lord, not depend on a system they built, on a false oneness of humanity. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. I'm telling you today, God is not far from you. If you don't know Him, He's not far from you. But you've been alienated by the doubt and fear of this system, especially of the religions of this world and of its governments and institutions, all of which are purveyors of faithlessness and doubt and ambiguity and confusion. For the confusion that was at Babel continues on as the world, people were dispersed into the world. But notice, He set the bounds of their habitation. A sea, folks, a sea is a boundary. It separates. You know, you stop and think about this war in Iraq that's going on, and I can't help but think of all the people that have had to send their sons and daughters who are in the military overseas, and they generally will get together for one last meal and visit and so forth, and they try to be happy, but all the while they're having this time together, there's a dark cloud hanging over them, and that is that very soon they're going to have to say goodbye to that loved one, and that loved one's going to go out in that airplane or however they're going to get there, and there's going to be a great sea, a great gulf fixed between them and their loved one, a great boundary, and some of them never come back alive. And that sea had been there separating them from their loved ones. And of course, looking at a sea as a boundary and doing something like that, you can certainly understand why when you get to the New Jerusalem and you see this glorious new kingdom of God coming down from heaven, it'll have no sea. There will be no boundaries. I know that we've all experienced pain and suffering caused by boundaries, by a sea, a gulf that has been fixed somewhere in our lives. I have seen marriages broken apart because Satan has come in and caused a rift, a division, a boundary, put up a boundary sometimes between children and their parents, sometimes between husband and wife. And this of course, is his filthy business to destroy, to hurt, to offend. Nevertheless, you see there is a sea there, and there's a broken family, and sometimes even just among friends, you find that there's a rift and a division, and there's a gulf, there's a boundary there. That's why when the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, there's no more sea. There are no more boundaries. There are no more goodbyes. There's no more contention. No more separation. For all the children of God will be gathered together there. Many of us have, you know, you lose a loved one, a mother, a father, grandmother, grandfather, whoever. And it's such a sad time. I've been there. My wife has been there. I remember when I was quite young yet, my father had gone on, and I stood in front of his casket, and I just stood there and I just prayed. I knew he had gone on into eternity, to his eternal calling. And I thankfully I had the joy of seeing him go down in the water in Jesus' name. But I stood there and I remembered all the things that he taught me. Different times we had together and worked together, and it all just flashed through my mind. So many, many things. And I said goodbye to him. I knew that he wasn't in that. It was just the house he lived in, but I said goodbye to him and turned away, and I realized there's now a great sea. There's a great sea between he and I. And it's there, and it's going to be there. But thank God, the time is coming when there's going to be no more sea. I remember standing in front of my mother's casket, and we were never a real huggy type family. We didn't have any problems really. We were very poor. We always had enough, but always had plenty to eat, but other than that, very poor. And I grew up that way. I think I had one pair of shoes and two pairs of socks and one pair of pants and a couple shirts, and we just didn't have any money. And I grew up like that. But they always made sure we had enough to eat and that we were warm and everything was fine. But we were never a real close, huggy type family like some are. I think it's wonderful when people are like that. I think it's wonderful when it's like that in the kingdom of God, as it should be. But you know, I stood there and I looked at that house that my mother lived in, meaning that body laying in that casket, and I looked at her and I said, I love you, Mom. I know you, right here you can't hear, but I love you. And I turned and I walked away. And I realize there's a sea here now. I have memories, but there's a great sea between me and my mother, my father. But the day is coming when there will be no more sea. No, that's why it says that in that book. There's no more, in that verse, in a chapter, there's no more sea. So says the Word of God. We've often seen the sea try to claim lives. I know in my life, three times the sea tried to separate me from my loved ones, my church, all that I'm doing. One time I was standing preaching the Word of God in a little town up north, and a shot rang out as I was preaching. Bullet whizzed past my ear, put a hole in the wall behind me. I just kept preaching. What could I do? Pastor ran out to see what he could find, and the guy was gone already. And the constable came, and he was so upset that somebody tried to shoot a preacher. He was just so rattled, and he didn't know what to do. He said, I'm going to find him. I don't know if he ever did or not. I didn't care. But anyway, he said, why don't you and your wife come over to my house, to our house for dinner? We came over and we visited and we witnessed about the Lord and talked to him, and his little 12-year-old girl was sitting there and she had tears in her eyes and gave her heart to God. I took her out into the lake there and baptized her in Jesus' name, and God filled her with the Holy Ghost a little while later. That was worth getting shot at for. But the sea had tried to take me, and God didn't allow it to happen. The sea had made an attempt. And had it happened, there would have been a great gulf, a great sea, a great boundary. And my ministry on this earth would have been over at that time. But God's work would have gone on. Another time, I remember back in, about maybe 14 years ago, I was on my way to the university in Oshkosh to to my office there, and early morning, winter, snowing, blowing, and being as dedicated as I was, and I'll admit I was very dedicated, almost too much. And I tried driving through that weather, and I went up 151, which was two lane at that time. It wasn't a four lane highway like it is now. And I was driving up the road, and on my way there, and snowing, and the road was not plowed. It was covered with snow, probably had about 6 inches of snow on it. I was driving quite slow, really, 30, 35, which is slow for the highway, and I was concerned about somebody behind me going faster and hitting me that way, but I didn't think too much about it until a big semi came right toward me, and a car with somebody very impatient in it tried to pass him, and his car was really flying through that snow and passing gear, and he was right on me. There's nothing I could do. There was no place to go. There was a ravine on the right side. I would have rolled over, and had I tried to pull off the road, I'd been sliding and rolling over. I was facing a semi and a large vehicle head-on, both coming down right on me. What could I do? I thought, well, this is it. And I just lifted my hands to praise the Lord. I wasn't screaming. I wasn't fearful. I was facing certain death. There was no way around it. And so I just lifted my hands and said, well, Lord, here I come. Praise the Lord. I wasn't holding the wheel, wasn't doing anything. I wasn't on the brake. I just gave myself to God. And all of a sudden, at the last moment, in a split second of time, something picked the car up and moved it. And all I could see, feel was a spinning motion. And I found myself down in a field at the bottom of a ravine without a scratch on me or the car. I had to get somebody to pull it, get a truck to pull it out of there. But it was an absolute miracle. But once again, the sea had tried to take me out, and God wouldn't allow it to happen because there must have been somebody else I still needed to pray for. There must have been some people I needed to preach to. And God left me here on this side of the sea so I could do that work. And then about a little over a year ago, as I was going out to New York, I had injured my foot, and I was on my way to New York to minister out there, and I went through the airport. And of course, I believe the government runs on a conspiracy. They know who I am. They know I've caused them a lot of grief. And they try to find ways to have that sea overtake you and put a stop to what you're doing. And so, of course, in the computer system are all my medical records. I had been to the doctor to have it checked out, so they knew I had a problem. They knew I had an airline ticket. I'd purchased it well in advance. And so at the airport, they took my shoes away. And when I got them back, a short time later, I became deathly sick. And by the time I ended up in the hospital, they told me within 2 hours of death, the sea was trying to take me. And so there I was, hooked onto all kinds of equipment and had five different bags of antibiotics, hooked on this IV, and they took me in, and they took me into surgery with a high fever temperature of, I believe it was 102.6 or 7, almost 103. And you could hear the doctors whispering to each other, and you don't like to hear that. And the nurses talking, and I told Shirley, I said, well, let me give you some final instructions here. I said, now here's what you do. I told her where certain things were and what, how to proceed. I said, I don't know what if this is it or not, and so this is what I want you to do. And so I went in. I wasn't afraid. I thought, well, if I'm going to go home, I've already seen the throne of God in a vision. I've been preaching all this time. I've earned nothing, but His grace was extended to me. And so they took me into that operating room, and I didn't realize I would have three subsequent surgeries and then three more after that. Finally, a year later, after therapy and so forth, the surgeon said, you're completely healed. Everything is just fine. There's no problems whatsoever. And so for the third time, that sea tried to take me out. So there would be a great gulf fixed there between me and the ministry and the loved ones, but was unable to do it. But I think all of us have experienced the pain of that boundary, that sea that stands between us and the loved ones that have gone on. You know, I can't help but think Sister Pat is sitting here. Brother Mick Nordeweer a man for whom I have the highest and utmost respect. A man who taught me so much, yet with so little words, so few words. He wasn't a man of many words, but when he spoke, it was always with great gravity and power. And he was with us. He ministered here with me. He was at our house. He put up shelves and fixed things. And that dear man came to me one time. He said, "Pastor, your house isn't safe. You've got your electrical service isn't up to date, you know." And of course, I didn't have any money really at all at that time. I was just squeezing by every day. And next thing I knew, he had called the electrician. They put in a whole new electrical service. And then he put in all new windows for me, the whole thing. But you know, it really touched my heart. He walked up to me, that tall man, of great stature, and both spiritually and physically, he walked up to me. You know, he was the kind of man that if he was around and you had sin in your life, it made you ashamed just to look at him. He was just that way. He was so honest and without guile. Anyway, I stood there with him, and he looked at me and said, "Pastor, I want you to know that the things that I've done for you and for your house and the things that..." He said, "There's no strings." He said, "You don't owe me anything. There's absolute... I don't want you to feel obligated. There are no strings." I thought, what a man, you know? Just out of his heart, wanted to help. And I remember when it was his last day here on earth, and Sister Pat called me and said, "Brother Mick wants you to come over." And of course, I didn't quite make it in time, but I knew it. I was driving down Front Street, and as I was just about to turn onto Madison Street, I heard the voice of the Lord say to me, "Heaven is open for a righteous man." And I knew it was at that moment that he left. And sure enough, when I got there, he had just left. And it was at the moment God spoke to me. God said to me, "Heaven has opened for a righteous man." And of course, that righteousness was God's gift to him. And when I went in there, of course, there was sadness, but there was strength. Always a great strength. But we knew now there was this gulf. There was a distance. With all the joy you could possibly have, because yes, this man was not one to be out in the world like so many are and lose out and find an eternity in hell. Yes, this man was faithful to God, had fought a good fight, finished his course, kept the faith. And so, of course, there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. And yet, there was that void, that feeling. There's this boundary. There's this sea that's there. No wonder God said, there was no more sea in that day. When the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, no more sea. Perhaps some of you, I see Carol here, her mother has gone on to her eternal reward, and surely both her parents this year, and so many of us, others of you, have lost loved ones and so forth. And there's that boundary there. And you feel it. You feel the intensity of that pain. And yet we know the day is coming when that boundary of the sea will be removed. You know, what really breaks my heart is as we, and I have been preaching now for quite a number of years, the Lord took me out of occultism and witchcraft when I was 20 years old, 19 going on 20, I should say. I preached my first message when I was 20, and I'm 56 right now, so I've been on this barge going across this sea for some time. But the thing that hurts me the most are those that turn their back on God, those that know better, but they love this present world, and they go overboard, and they're gone, and the sea has claimed them. And what can you do? They're gone. You tell them the truth. Some you have worked with, and they once loved you, and you love them, and the sea has claimed them. And they're gone. Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Oh, how I look forward to that day when there's no more sea, when it's gone. Turn with me to the book of Job for a moment. In the 9th chapter of this book of Job, Job 9, the Word of God says, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered?" What a question. What a profound question. "Which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble." That's God's doing, isn't it? Do you realize we've had earthquakes all over this country in the East Coast? We had one in Arkansas. We had one in West Virginia. There was another one near Winston-Salem, North Carolina. All within the past few days. And all we hear about is elections and candidates. And by the way, I don't care who you elect. Nothing's going to change. Because they're all cut out of the same cloth. My politics are sweet and simple. They're all corrupt. I don't want anything to do with them. I can't vote for anybody unless they're of God, and there's not one that is. So, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying that's what I do. I bring my vote to the Lord in a closet of prayer. That's my voting booth. Amen. I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. This rotten mess we're in, there's nothing good about it. Oh, how people worship their country. I said they worship it with a religion called patriotism. Patriot meaning fathers, and ism meaning worship of fathers. Ancestor worship. Worshipping the ancestors, the founding fathers of our country. The Bible says, "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." What about this patriotism, this father worship? That's what patriot means. From the Latin pater, meaning father. No, I'm not patriotic. I'm a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. And this world is not my home. And between me and my home right now, there is a sea. But the time is coming that sea won't be there. And so Job said in verse 7, "Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, the constellations, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south." Oh, how I marvel at the creation of God, which is why I love science so much, because it's the handiwork of God, and I see Him in His handiwork. But here it tells us that only God can tread or walk on the waves of the sea. And I recall how Jesus one day was not with His disciples, and they were out in a boat. Jesus not with them, but there He came, walking on the sea. Who is Jesus Christ? There's only one who can walk on the waves of the sea, according to these verses. Jesus Christ is God, very God. Tell that to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Or the Unitarians. Or some of these other people. Jesus Christ is not a God. He is God. He is the Almighty. He walked on the waves of the sea. And Peter and the others looked out and they saw Him. And they thought they saw an apparition. They were afraid. Jesus said, "It is I." But there was a gulf fixed. There was sea between the disciples and Jesus. He stood there on the sea, and there was a distance. And Peter, impulsive Peter, with his impulsive love for God. Oh, he was so impulsive. Said, "Jesus, if it's you, Lord, if it's you, then bid me to come out unto you. The Spirit of God moved on him so we could have this lesson. Jesus looked at Peter and said, come. But there's a sea there. Come. Come on. Why is that in here? For this very reason and for this lesson. And Peter stepped out of that boat and he took a step on the water and it held him up. His eyes fixed on Jesus who had said, come, Peter, come. Come on, you can walk on the sea, come. And he took another step and another step, getting closer to Jesus. Spanning that gulf. And he looked at Jesus, but then he looked over for a moment, taking his eyes off from the Savior. He saw the dark waves rolling toward him. And it was too much for him. That element of doubt hit him. And he sunk. He went down. And Jesus grabbed him, pulled him up, and held him. Said, Peter, wherefore? Why, Peter? Why did you doubt? You were doing it. You were walking on the sea. Why did you doubt? He took him back and he got in the ship with him and they all marveled. Another time he was sleeping in the hinder part of the ship. They were out in a storm, and I know why the storm was there. They were on their way to the land of the Gadarenes, where there was a man possessed with 2,000 devils living in his body. And he cried out during the night. He cut himself with stones, lived among the tombs and the graves. And Jesus was on his way over and saw a storm came up. And I know why. Can you see they didn't want him over there? That was a stronghold of Satan. And he was on his way to it. Do you realize the devil will fight you every step of the way? The devil's going to find out what you're made of if you're a Christian. And you're going to sink or you're going to swim. Or you're going to walk on water. The just shall live by faith. Yes, we are challenged, but we're made strong because victory is assured every time. Have faith in God, were our Savior's words. People will tell you all kinds of things. And the voice of man is always the voice of doubt in one form or another. You and I need to hear from God. And some professional will come along with degrees and education, and he always learns so many things. You better listen to that man. It looks like alphabet soup after his name. He's got PhDs and MDs and MSs and BSs and everything else. You better listen to him. Need to listen to God. He has the last word. We look away from Jesus, we sink. But even then he picks us up. Even then he grabs hold before it's too late. And so Jesus, there was a storm. The boat was rocking and reeling in the wind and the waves. And these experienced fishermen were in jeopardy, it says, and they cried out and they woke him up. He was sleeping through the whole thing. Master, carest thou not that we perish? What a question to ask Jesus Christ. Jesus, don't you care that we perish? But Jesus understood their situation. And he stood up in that boat. And he looked at the wind and he looked at the waves. There was the Creator of the universe in the form of a man. And Jesus looked at the wind and waves and he simply said this as they were bouncing out there in that tempest on that great sea, that gulf. Jesus said, peace. Be still. They heard him through those human vocal cords produced in the womb of a virgin named Mary. came the voice of the Creator of the universe who made all this from nothing. And the creation recognized His voice as He spoke. And He said, "Peace, be still." And the wind and the sea obeyed Him. And the Bible says there was a great calm. And if you consider the contrast of it all, the sea and the waves roaring, as the Lord said it would be in the last days, and how everything looks so impossible. So impossible. Maybe you've got a storm in your life right now and it looks impossible. There is that one who's with you on the sea who can so quickly change it all with just a few words if you will seek Him and never doubt. Peace, be still. And there was a great calm. If you can picture the wind hearing those words and wafting the words of the Creator throughout the entire system of the storm. And if you could hear those, if those words with power and see the effect of them, oh, how it would transform you! And so by faith we hear it now. And it transforms people once again. For there was a great calm, not a ripple in the water. It was placid. Instantly. It says immediately there was a great calm. And the wind stopped. And they looked at Him. And they looked at each other. And said, "What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey Him. He's the Creator of the universe. And He's with you on this gulf that you're traveling across right now." And He got to the other side and He cast those 2,000 devils out. He got to the other side of that sea and those devils went into the swine and the swine went into the sea and were choked in the sea. So says the Word of God. Oh, you know, if we go over to Jeremiah chapter 5, we see here where the Lord declares the boundary of the sea. He says in verse 20, Jeremiah 5, verse 20, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." There's our population of the United States, for the most part. God said through Jeremiah, "Fear ye not me? Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence?" God's saying, "Are you not going to tremble at my presence? Who are we to not tremble?" Oh yes, of course, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know that. But He's asking the question here, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." There is a great gulf fixed. A great sea. But the day is coming when this is all over and all of the evil and torment and the meanness and the strife and the hurt and the pain, when that's all gone, there's a beautiful holy city coming down from God out of heaven. As the Apostle Paul said, "Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." And one of the things that John noticed, and Those words that brought us our title for this morning, those words were, "And there was no more, see no more boundary." You know, there are many examples of the pain you can find in that great boundary that's before us. When I was in high school, got two things to tell you yet this morning. We're going to be turning over to the book of Luke here, chapter 16. When I was in high school, I started taking German in ninth grade. And then I took it in 10th, 11th, and 12th. We started out with 96 students and ended up with about 18 that stuck it through to the end. And oh, I used to go home. I wanted to be a good German student. I kind of liked the language. I practiced a lot, but I wasn't a fanatic about it. When the Westerns came on TV at night, I wanted to watch them. But I remember many times I walked away because the next day I'd have to stand up in front of the class and recite all of the definite and indefinite articles and different parts of speech. I'd walk in the class with the others, and there would be Walter Röhm, probably the greatest German teacher ever lived, and because he had a passion for the language. He'd always say, "Guten Tag, Schüler." I'd say, "Guten Tag, Herr Röhm." He'd say, "Wie sind Sie heute?" We'd say, "Wir sind gut. Wir sind in der deutschen Klasse." We're good because we're in German class. And it wasn't long, he said, "No English in here. Nothing but German. Kein Englisch." And we worked. And I'd go home and I'd study and memorize and memorize and memorize and memorize. And I'd come back and he'd say, "Meyer, Herr Meyer, korrigieren Sie die bestimmten Artikel, männlich, weiblich und sächlich. Nominative, genitive, dative, and accusative." Okay? He wanted me to conjugate verbs. He wanted me to name articles. "Namen Sie die bestimmten Artikel, korrigieren Sie haben und sein im Präsens," so forth. And all these sort of things, and I had to know it. And so I worked at it and worked at it. By the time I got to last year, somebody from the university in Stevens Point came over, and he was listening to us, and he stopped when he got to me. He said, "You know," he said, "you're speaking German so well and with such inflection and pronouncing everything so perfectly, you don't sound American." He said, "It sounds like you were born and raised there." And he was so impressed with my ability to speak German. And I had worked so hard, I didn't know how I was doing. It's hard to gauge your own work. I've learned not to do that. But, you know, let another man's words praise thee, not thine own. And so he told me that. I thought, well, that looks good. Because, see, we were looking to win a gold medal. I've always wanted to win a gold medal at something. I've never really been good at anything. I know just a little tiny bit about a lot of things, but I've never been great. Never been great at anything. And I was sitting in the class there, and he said, "We're going to have to select somebody for the gold medal, the German medal." And it was up to the instructor. And so he narrowed it down between me and one other person. And then the night came to give the awards. And he stood up and said, "I just can't decide, so I'm not going to give one at all this year." And I was so upset about that. 4 years of work, memorization, learning all. I had to learn Erl Koenig, big long poem by Goethe. And hard to memorize, you know. I've read German books, German readers. Just work, 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 work. And now he says, "We're not going to give it at all?" Said, "I'd rather come in second than not see anybody get it." And no, I can't decide. I just can't decide. First year ever. Never been done since, but he didn't give it that year. Little did I know that God had his hand in that. Because when the Lord converted me, I started going to nursing home services and with a pastor of the church up in Clintonville. And he said to me, it broke my heart, but he said to me, "You know, I go to these nursing home services not because of the people, because they're pretty much all gone anyway." He said, "I'm trying to get to the staff, you know, and see if I can get them to come to church." He said, "I don't care about the people here. It's just, you know, it's the staff I'm after." And it broke my heart. And I went in there and I sang for them and talked with them and did my very best. And I noticed one over in the corner, I'll never forget her, I see her just like it was yesterday. It was a little old lady, all wrinkled up, never said a thing, she's always just moving her mouth, no words coming out, just with her head kind of bowed down. And I said to one of the workers there at the nursing home, I said, what is it with her? You know, what's wrong? What's the problem? And she said, well, she's been here for a long time. She has no family. She has no relatives. She's blind, deaf, and dumb. Blind, deaf, and dumb. And the Lord spoke to me, and I went over there, and I started speaking to her in German. And she had a shocked look on her face, and she spoke back to me. Clear, perfect, her mind was alert, sharp. And I asked her a few questions, and then I asked the staff, I said, she can hear? She can speak? Doesn't anybody ever come and see her? She said she's been sitting there alone for 15 years. She spoke to me. She said, I talked to her in German. I said, could I read you something from Kann ich dir ein bisschen lesen von der Heilige Schrift? She said, bitte, 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 please, please. Tears rolling down her face. Well, I can do this. She said that for 15 years she'd been praying for somebody to bring the Word of God to her. One time before she died. And I came back and I read the scripture to her in German. I said, this woman can speak, she can hear. They neglected her for so long. I looked at that wrinkled little woman and I didn't care about a gold medal because I said, there she is. There's my gold medal right there. And I read her the scripture, and she said to me in German that, oh, I've treasured these things in my heart for so long. That's why her lips were moving. She was trying to speak. She could speak, but she knew nobody would hear her. Nobody would understand. But she was quoting scripture to herself, praying. While I was in class, she was confined there. It was only shortly after I graduated when I was doing this. Here this woman was praying and I was working and working and working and working. And God was getting me ready for that one thing. And I walked out of there and came back the next time. I said, where is she? I said, oh, she's gone. She died last week. And I felt as if there was a great barrier, a great gulf, like I really lost the treasure. Such a short time could I work with her. But then I realized something that really always stayed with me. And that is that all that work, if I spent all that 4 years working just for her, it was worth it. The time is coming when there will be no more sea. We're all going to be together. We've all felt the pain of that sea. It's a painful sea. Whether you're dealing with people who have gone on and you can't talk to them anymore, or whether it's a child or a granddaughter or a spouse across the other side of the room, and there's a great gulf and a great rift and they're not hearing you and Satan has his claws in them, whatever. We keep believing God and remember the one who can walk on the sea and touch whomsoever he will. And we remember the promise that when that day comes, there will be no more sea. There was a man one time that was a rich man. And he was neglectful to help anyone. He cared about only himself. And he died and he went to hell. You can read about it in the book of Luke chapter 16. I'm just plain running out of time here. But I can tell you that in hell, he lift up his eyes. And he said, "I just send me Lazarus that he can dip his finger in some water and cool my parched tongue because I'm tormented in this flame." Abraham said, "No. Between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed so that none can pass over to you or you to us. It's fixed. Always going to be there. You never get out of hell." "Well, then send Lazarus. Send him back to life. Send him to my brethren. I got five brothers." You know, there's five Rockefeller sons. There's five Rothschild sons. Isn't that something? "I have five brethren that they don't come to this terrible place." And he said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God." "Oh no, that won't work. Send Lazarus. If one comes back from the dead, they'll believe." He said, "Oh no, no they won't. If they don't believe the scripture, they wouldn't believe if somebody came back from the dead. And you know what? There was a man named Lazarus who came back from the dead because Jesus raised him. And the first thing they said is, now we're going to have to kill him." If people don't believe the word of God, there's no hope at all for them, because that is the only hope that we have. But I felt the pain of that great sea in so many ways. I remember when I'll finish with this, my oldest daughter, Ruth, she took a job in California, and she had helped me so much in the ministry. I loved and appreciated that so much about her, and she designed our little trumpet that we have on our envelope. I remember going to the railroad station. A number of us were there. Sister Pat, you were there, weren't you? And we were there, and she got on that train, and down the track it went, and I just remember how empty I felt inside. And she went down the track, and I watched, and I watched, and I watched until that little last car disappeared. And there was a great sea there. Great gulf was fixed there for a while. And it's such a pain to see someone go off like that. You know what I'm talking about. But thankfully that day is coming, folks. Those loved ones that you have, and that place where you're going to, there won't be any more goodbyes or crying or suffering or pain. No more people falling overboard. No more of that. We'll have arrived at a place where there is no sea, no barrier, no boundary, no border of any kind. Nothing but the glory of heaven and the presence of God forever in a new heavens and a new earth. As John said, as he looked at the glory of it all, one of the beautiful things about it is there's no more sea. The boundaries are gone. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, truly we're thankful. Thankful for thy word and for thy power and for thy salvation. And I pray for everyone here who is feeling the effect of that great sea, that great barrier, that great boundary between them and the desires that they have for others to be saved and them and those that have gone on. Oh Lord, I pray that thou wouldst help us to keep in mind that thou art he that walketh upon the waves of the sea. Thou art able to meet us even now as we walk on that sea in faith and as we move across it, O Lord, in the power of thy salvation. Help us, O God, to take courage and to know the day is soon coming when there will be no more barriers or boundaries, but they will all be with thee in the glory of heaven. Help us now, Lord. Stretch forth thy hand. Save that one that's nearest to hell. Let every sinner hearing my voice repent and cry out unto thee that the great gulf between hell and heaven not be a sea between them and eternal salvation, but that they would come unto Thee, O God, even now. Help us, I pray. Lead us and direct us in the Holy Ghost, and let Thy will be done. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.